Today is Work as Worship Sunday. This is where we talk about work and why it matters. And I just want to just very quickly respond to the question, why are we doing this? Why are you talking about work? Well, it is Labor Day weekend. But here's the thing. One of our top goals as a church, one of the top things we want to be doing as a church is this, is we want to close the gap between Sunday and Monday. That's one of our big goals of the church, is to close the gap between Sunday and Monday. You hear us talk about this a lot, that we want to be Jesus followers, not just for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, but in every single part of our week. We believe as a church that God wants sovereignty and power and presence in everything in our week. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't excite me a lot to hear God is only part of 2 hours on a Sunday. What excites me a lot is to hear that God is wanting to do things in the other 166 hours in my week. And he wants to invade my marriage, my family, my parenting, my work, my vacation. He wants to invade every single part of it. And maybe to help us with that, I love this quote from a man named Abraham Kuyper who said this, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." There's not a square inch in my life this week where Jesus doesn't come and say, that's mine. And I want to have full authority over every single thing in your life, whatever it looks or however it looks, I want that. So that's what we are about as a church, and we're going to talk about that today. The message, the title of the message is Sweat, Toil, and Beauty. Sweat, Toil, and Beauty. You know, what has been your worst job? We all have that story, right? You ever gone around dinner or something like that, right, and shared about your worst story or your worst job, excuse me? And for me, it was back in high school, I think between sophomore, junior year, summer, and I worked for a landscaping company. And that's probably enough right there. It was a high school junior, Spokane, Washington, and I'll never forget first day of work, I go to this nursery area where we all met, and they put me in this truck with this guy. He'd been working for a long time there, probably 15, 20 years. And we get in this big van together, and the job site's like 30 minutes away. First day of work for me, we get in the car. I, of course, trying to do some small talk. How's it going? How's work? Where are we going? This guy doesn't say anything. Just kind of gives one-word answers. You ever had that feeling someone doesn't want to talk to you? Right? Yeah. That's how it was in this car. And so we rode another 25 minutes just in silence. On my first day, never asked me a question. We get to the job site. It's a brand new shopping mall in Spokane. This is back in the mid-90s. And all over the parking lot are these islands. And there's big, huge mounds of dirt, like six-foot-high mounds of dirt on these islands. And I hop out, and he gives me a shovel. And he's like, okay, just flatten out all these dirt piles. And I was like, that's it? And he's like, yep. And so I thought, okay. And so in 96-degree heat in Spokane with no shade, I began flattening these piles. He was gone. He left. I don't know where he went. And never told me anything about, like, here's how you do it, or you get a lunch break. I was not familiar with labor laws at this point. So I'm like, do I get breaks? Is there a lunch? He's nowhere to be found the whole morning. I decided I got to take 5 minutes and eat my lunch. I do that. And then I thought, I'm going to go find this guy. I don't even know where he is. And so I walk around. And I get to the side of the mall, I come around the corner of the mall, and I'm not kidding, there he is. It's the same parking lot on the other side of the mall, same piles of dirt. He's in a huge backhoe, and he's got the bucket, and I watch him. And he goes to a pile of dirt, and he just goes, and flattened it, like in 4 seconds. Now I was like, what? I'm sitting here, and I did like one pile in 4 hours, and you did it in 6 seconds. Why are you not out here doing this? And then I did it for another, like, 4 hours. I worked, or 6 hours. I had, like, a 10-hour day in the heat. And he spent it in an air-conditioned backhoe. And I was like, this was the worst day ever. It was so bad. And the whole summer was an awful summer. In fact, I'm going to not do my sermon, just tell you stories. Okay? Now, it was a really rough summer, right? But isn't work hard? Isn't it? I mean, it's hard, isn't it? It's painful. It's toilsome. It's tiresome. It's laborsome. It's lonesome. It's hard, isn't it? It's really difficult. We want to do well. We want our work to matter. but it's really painful. And I just want to say, too, at the outset, just to help kind of set the stage and define work, too, so some of you don't check out, I'm not speaking of work simply in terms of a full-time paid position. That certainly is part of it. But I'm talking about all kinds of work. This is part-time work. This is volunteer work. This is serving here at Arbor Heights. This is switching around different kinds of work. This is corporate work. This is gardening work. This is all-encompassing all kinds of work, okay? So I mean work in all those ways. And our work is painful, and it's disappointing, and it's hard. And it does have moments, and Jim shared with us, moments of joy and celebration and beauty, but it also have times of disappointment and frustration and anger and meaninglessness. In fact, a Gallup research did a study a number of years ago on work, and they went out to 142 countries, so like a very comprehensive study, 142 countries interviewing people on engagement at their workplace, job satisfaction, their work was important, opportunities for growth and learning, all those kinds of things. What they found was that engagement was the exception, not the rule. Worldwide, 13% of people were engaged in their work, 63% were not engaged at all, and 24% were actively disengaged, meaning they were unhappy and unproductive. Only 13% of people were actually engaged in their work, found meaning in their work, purpose in their work, excellence in their work. It was one out of eight people, right? But the thing I imagine right now is we're not surprised. In fact, it probably describes a number of us in this room here this morning. We're not surprised at all to hear that. That work's hard and it's difficult. But the question I want to ask, and I hope maybe you're asking, is this. How do we turn broken work into beautiful work? How do I turn work that's broken and hard into beautiful work? And I want to answer that question today. And what I want to do is I want to take kind of three things. And I think the first one is this, is in order to answer that question, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of creation of the Bible. And the first thing I want to say is this, is we're going to look at that work is inherently good. And many of us let out a big sigh right now. Work is inherently good. It is inherently good, right? I mean, just think for a moment with me with this. The very beginning of the Bible, the start of the whole Bible, the start of the whole story begins with God doing what? God doing work. Work, it's 6 days of God working, building, creating, moving, strategizing, organizing, all kinds of work. In fact, in Genesis 2:2, this is what the Bible says. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So the very beginning, the Bible starts with work, and this is before the fall, and this is God, our Creator and Father, who is the one who is working. And then God gives this mandate to Adam and Eve when he creates Adam and Eve, and he says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. What many scholars refer to this as is called the cultural mandate. And the cultural mandate, what the cultural mandate is this calling for Adam and Eve and all people to go develop. God's basically saying, I've put in the earth all these things. I've put in raw materials, resources, and your job, humanity, is to grow it. Multiply it, build it, develop it, and it's the same thing with your work today. God has put things in whatever your work, and your job is to build it, grow it, develop it, strengthen it, care for it, and do that very thing. That's what God's called them to. Look in Genesis 2:15. It says, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to sit back by the pool and drink iced tea. Oh, sorry, that's a misreading. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So the very thing God does, he puts Adam in the garden and says, Adam, check out the garden. And if you can put yourself and picture this huge garden. And then God doesn't say to Adam, Adam, this is great. Sit back in that hammock and watch the peaches just fall in your lap. No, he says, listen, get out there and start working. get out there and start taking care of this thing. And so the Bible doesn't describe it, but I can only imagine Adam going around and he does an assessment of the property, right? He does like an inventory of the trees and the fruit and all the different kinds and categorizes them. And then, hey, that one area is kind of struggling. I'm going to put together a 6-month growth plan for that one corner. We got to develop that more. And then I'm going to do something over here and we got to get a water stream coming in. And right, it's work. It's work. That's what God calls them to. And this is before the fall. This is not a product of sin. It's the good thing he gave them to do. And Jesus himself, if we look at Jesus, right? Whatever Jesus did is always good to follow. Amen? Come on, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, it's good to follow. Jesus, right, was 33 years old. And most scholars would say probably started working around the age of 12, which would have been common for Jewish boys at that time. And so 12 years old, you kind of follow your dad and whatever trade he had. And we know Jesus' dad was a carpenter. So Jesus starts working at age 12. He dies at 33. That's about 21 years. And if you didn't realize this, that Jesus' public ministry in the Bible was 3 years. So that means Jesus spent 18 of his 21 years working as a carpenter. 18 of 21 years sawing, scraping, putting nails, and building tables and chairs. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was a worker. Jesus was working and laid down a model for us of work. And so I just want to make an observation in this, and it's this, is we are wired to work. We are hardwired to work. See, you have to follow this logic. If God is a worker and God worked, and then we are creating God's image, which Genesis 1:27 says we are, and then we have God's stamp and image in us, then what does that mean? It means we also are wired for work. We are created to be people who are to be working. Now, work is not the ultimate or the end or our place of fulfillment, but it is something we are made for. It is something hardwired into every single one of us. This is why when people begin to stop working, they begin to deconstruct from the inside out. And it's not a shock if you just go look at all the statistics, pretty much every statistic you look at, when people are out of work and they're out of work for a long, long, long time or no longer working for all kinds of reasons, oftentimes negative things ensue. Here's a report from one article. Not working, quote, can have severe psychological effects, including increased anxiety, depression, and a loss of purpose. Job loss can also lead to a decline in self-esteem and self-confidence, heightened stress, social withdrawal, drug use, eating disorders, and hopelessness. These negative impacts are often exacerbated by financial strain, a lack of daily structure, and reduced social interaction, with long-term unemployment posing even greater risk to mental well-being. Point. We were created to be workers. We were created to have some form of work in our life. Yes, it looks different for all of us. Yes, it doesn't mean we're all working full-time. It looks different, but we ought to be having a part of our lives that is work. We were created for this. We were created to be builders, contributors, developers, growers. We were created for this. It also helps us to contribute to the common good, right? God has called us to be people who are contributing to the common good of our city, of our state, of our country. We are to be agents of good. We're to be agents of human flourishing. We're to be agents of beauty in our world. Amen, church? This is who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people in West Seattle and the West Side who are agents of all the good things God's doing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Jeremiah. And the people in Jeremiah have been taken out of Israel. They've been exiled into Babylon. And they're in Babylon. And here's the thing. Imagine this is you. God says to them, you're going to be here for 70 years. And then I'm going to take you back to the land that you were living in. Now, just be honest, a lot of us in hearing that would immediately think to ourselves, why would I waste my time doing stuff? At some point, we're all going back. And so we check out, right? But guess what God says? God says to his people in this time, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Seek the good of West Seattle. Seek the good of the West. Seek the good of your workplace. Seek the good of your community. Be someone who is intentional on that. That's the calling that every one of us have. Seek the common good. Seek the common good of your school. Seek the common good of your company. Seek the common good of your doctor's office, wherever God has got you, seek the good of that place. What this means is this: work is not a burden. Contrary to what some of us probably think in this room today, and you might, you know, I don't think a lot of us would say this out loud, but we believe it with our heart. Work is not a burden. Work is not something for you to get through so you can live the way you want. Work is not something that is there simply for you to make money. And work is not a necessary evil in our world because of sin. No, work is good. Work is beautiful. Work is something God has created for each person. Another thing this also means is this, is that Christians do not subscribe or support to our modern day conception of retirement. The modern invention in the last 80 years of retirement and this conceptual idea that at some point in life I reach a certain age, a random age that people have picked, and then somehow at that point I can stop working and get rid of that burden of work and I can finally just enjoy life, right? And oftentimes what's buried beneath it is all kinds of assumptions about life and work, one of those being I finally get to enjoy me. Right? I finally get to be out from the thumb of that boss or authority over me, and I just finally get to live. Christians do not subscribe to that at all. Christians subscribe to an idea that we are to be working with God, but it changes throughout our lives. And, you know, one thing I just want to say, and I think a comment I hear oftentimes from people, and Christians especially, and it's packaged in a variety of ways, but it's this kind of statement, especially those of you I'm speaking to, maybe towards the second or third of life, and it's this: I've put in my time. I've put in my time. I hear that. I've put in my time. As though there comes a point in life where I've put in enough work somehow in some measure, and then it's finally able for me to check out or do something different. But the crazy thing about it is, and I love the Bible, of course, is you look at the Bible, how often are the people that God uses in the Bible in their 70s, 80s, and 90s? Isn't that true? I mean, over and over and over in the Bible, you see so many examples of people in the last third of their life, and God comes to them and does a radical work. And I'm so thankful here at our church that we have so many people in that third of life who have been such great examples to us as a church, who have said to God, listen, Jesus, things are changing. I've got limits that I didn't have earlier, but I'm equally as surrendered to you now as I was 30 years ago. God, what do you have for me? And I just want you to know, if you're in the third of life here at Arbor Heights, you have a bunch of people in their first third and second third who need you to set a good example for us. We need you to model for us what it looks like not to check out. We need you to set a model for us what it looks like to live faithfully for Jesus till your dying breath. And yes, that looks different. Yes, work looks different. But we need that example. And so maybe I'd say it this way. Christians don't retire. Christians reorient. Christians don't retire. There is no such thing. Christians reorient. We say, God, what's next? What's new? What's different for me? Yes, it looks different. But what do you have for me? I always want to live fully surrendered for you and what you have for my life. I always want to live sold out. So work is good. Work is good, but our work is broken too, isn't it? It's beautiful work, but it is broken work. And so I want to turn to the second thing is this, is that the warping of our work. The warping of our work. And this is right after this part in Genesis. Go to chapter 3, and here's what God says after Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, not trusted God, and turn to themselves. Here's what God says to Adam. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Wow, bleak picture, isn't it? Here we were on the high note of work, caring for the garden, doing great stuff, and now it's that my work's going to be full of sweat and toil and thorns and thistles. Our work is broken. But I want you to notice this, very important to notice this, and here's what I say. The fall didn't cancel work, it cursed work. It didn't cancel work, it cursed work. Right? We are not people that believe it cancels work. Work is good, God calls it, but it did curse it. It did break it. You know, just this week, actually, one of my friends who is a teacher, and his school started earlier. He's in a different state. And so he's been teaching for a couple weeks now. So it's been 2 weeks in the school year. And he sends a group text to a group of our friends. And he says, hey, guys, it's a full-time job. And he said, hey, I want to go down to part-time or stop working here. And we're all like, wow, what's going on? And he just goes on this venting session in this text about how, you know, the kids are here and it's 2 weeks in the school. He's in high school. It's 2 weeks and the kids are already checked out. Teachers are checked out. We keep having to lower the standards every year, just lower and lower and lower and lower, where it comes to the point, he's like, why am I even doing this? He's like, I'm frustrated. Kids don't listen. The whole entire thing. He's like, I think I'm done. And I sat there and thought, your work's been cursed. It's thorns and thistles, man. That's work now, isn't it? I had to laugh just last night. My older daughter this summer has been working. And she's gotten a couple of paychecks. But this last paycheck was her biggest one of the summer. And it was a pretty good-sized check. And she knew the dollar amount from her, you know, doing the math with her hours and all that stuff. And so she opens up the check last night, and immediately she's like, wait a minute, the number's lower than what I thought, and it's a lot lower. And she's like, these taxes. And I said, welcome to the real world. And she goes, the real world stinks. I hate the real world. And I thought, welcome to thorns and thistles, right? Welcome to pain. Welcome to broken work. Welcome to you getting money, but some of your money doesn't come to you, right? You guys seen that show, Dirty Jobs, with Mike Rowe? You guys know that one I'm talking about? Probably seen that one, I think, on one of the Discovery Channels or something. And he joins people in these, quote, dirty jobs. Septic tank cleaner, right? He's going into a hospital, and it's like gown cleaning, you know? It's like all these jobs are like, oh, gosh. And one of them is roadkill collector. And here's the job description in it. Must be able to work long hours braving oncoming traffic while picking up creatures of various size and breed and in various states of decay. Benefits include working outside, strong stomach a plus. That's true. It's hard, isn't it? It's broken. Our work is not what it was meant to be. And we all feel this every single day. And I don't know whether you love your work, whether you don't like your work, whether you're looking for work, or whether you are picking other kinds of work. It's painful, isn't it? It's hard. It's frustrating. And we get home in the day, and we wish it was radically different than that, right? I mean, some of us have been asked to do things that are not even part of our job. We're having to do a job for two people, and we're stressed out, and we're overwhelmed, and it's hard. People on our team, anybody on your team promised things but then didn't follow through, and now it's led to problems, and you're having to pick it all up. Bosses say enough, right? Controlling bosses and bosses that are doing all kinds of things that are hard and painful. Monotony, anybody that one? Every day feels like Groundhog's Day? Just same thing, new a day, right? Difficult customers or clients or patients coming home with that. Having to let someone go. Looking for a job and it's taking way longer than what you dreamed or thought. Urgent deadlines and now you're worried. Procrastinating and then procrastinating some more, and then, as our office manager Leah liked to tell me, the panic monster comes out, right? And the panic monster, and you're frantically running around. Technology issues, should I say more? Does that not anger you? Working on a project only to see it eventually fail, and the list goes on and on and on and on. It is really hard. But the thing about our work is this. Because of the fall, our work isn't broken. I'm also broken. So it's not just that I approach work as someone who's not broken, but I'm broken. And so we bring that to our work, and then what happens because of that is we distort it, and so things happen like this. Some of us here today, our work defines us. Our work has become our identity. And Jim, I think, mentioned that as work, and some of us wrestle with that. If I lose my job or something happens, my world just comes crashing down. So I've made my work an idol into something of fulfillment, satisfaction, and identity. In the same token, some of us are working way more. Work has become our identity, and it's also a place we spend 50, 60, 70 hours a week. And so we're running to it, and oftentimes people are working too much, are running to escape something, to try and escape whatever that thing is. Some of us just go through the motions of work, if we're honest. We do our jobs, maybe doing well, but frankly, underneath, I'm just going through the motions. Some of us are bare minimum people. We do our work, but it's the bare minimum. We meet the standard, that's it, I'm out. Some of us then break our world into secular and sacred. So our work becomes this secular thing. God's not really part of it. Jesus is part of my morning prayer, but then he gets left on the sidewalk while I go to my job and do secular stuff and then come home. So we spread out our day. Some of us, it's become all about money. We're willing to compromise all kinds of things in our lives and for our family just so we can keep on getting bigger and bigger salaries. Some of us are people who are always looking for that perfect job. Anybody have that person in life? You know someone like that? If you don't, it might be you, right? Always looking for that idealistic job, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And oftentimes people are just thinking in your head, just go get a job. Just get out there and start working. Let God do something in it. And so we don't just have broken work, but we're broken people. And we bring our brokenness to that work. Our work is good. Our work is good, but work's been warped and broken. And so what do we do? Right? What do we do to turn broken work into beautiful work? And the last one is this. And to help us understand, I want to give us a framework that can be used in a lot of things in this world. And here it is. Receive, reject, redeem. Receive, reject, redeem. In our culture as Christians, there's lots of things in our world that we can affirm and we want to receive as believers in Jesus. Good things that God has created, that we want to welcome those things, and as Christians, we want to celebrate those. Marriage, right? God's created marriage, we want to celebrate marriage, a beautiful, wonderful thing. So there's things that we can receive, but also things that we reject. There are things that Christians that in this world are sinful, and we ought not to be taking part in those things, right? And those things we reject. But the last category is redeem. And redeem is good things that God has created in our world, but they've been broken, they've been tainted, they've been warped, and the job of Christians is to redeem them, is to take them and build them back to what they used to be. You know, a number of years ago, I read about this town in France, and there was a river that wound through this town, and it was a couple miles long, and about every 30, 40 years, a long amount of time, they would empty out the river. They would use pumps, and they would empty this whole thing down the bottom. Well, if you can imagine 30, 40 years, there was so much junk in this thing. There was cars in there, there was bicycles, there was refrigerators, there was tires, there was baby carriages, there was everything in there. And as the garbage collector people did all this and they brought it out, they were gonna trash it all, but then a group of artists in the city, this group of artists came together and said, hold on, stop. Let us take all this stuff. And so this group of artists took all this junk and trash and garbage. And over the next year, they began to turn these things into art pieces. And a year later in the city, they did an art walk down the downtown sector. And block after block after block, they took all this garbage and they turned it into these gorgeous sculptures and pieces and artwork that people got to go along and celebrate. What was trashed, what was garbage, what had become broken, all of a sudden became beautiful. And that's what God has called us to do with work. We are to redeem work. We're to take something that has become broken and twisted, and we're to turn it into something beautiful in God's name and through what God can do. And I just want to give some practical, like, well, what do you mean by that? And what I want to give is a couple things. First is this. You may not have heard before. It's called the Stockdale Paradox. And the Stockdale Paradox, what it is this, is there was a guy who was a POW back in World War II. And in the camp, he made an observation, notice the soldiers who survived and those who didn't survive, and a common theme. And here was the common theme. The ones who died a lot earlier had these idealistic hopes of when they were going to be rescued. Oh, by Christmas, we're definitely going to be rescued. Let's just keep up hope and do that. And then at Christmas would come, they wouldn't be rescued, and they were the ones first to go. And he said the ones who survived the longest, he called it hopeful realism. Hopeful realism. They were realistic about what they were facing at the POW camp, but they were hopeful knowing that someday we will be rescued. And I think that same calling is for you and me with work. Hopeful realism. The realism of we live in a broken world. We are not in heaven. Amen? We are not in heaven. Your work will not be perfect. Your work will have brokenness and failure and struggle and all kinds of challenges. Do not look for idealistic work. Your work will never be there. But we also are hopeful. Our work is good. God is doing something in our work, and it matters, and it's meaningful. And God is doing something through it. So hopeful realism. I think we can also reclaim. I love the idea with redeeming is we reclaim things that have been broken for something new. Listen, in your workplace, what that workplace looks like, you have to be different. I appreciate what Jim said this morning. Everyone does all the same kind of things. He talked about complaining. How many people in your workplace just constantly complain? Tons of people do that. As a Christian, be different. Don't do that. Speak positively, right? Give people time. Sit with people. Put in extra time at work. Do the things other people don't do. You've got to stand out in your work and be different because of Jesus in your life. When people criticize your boss, don't take part in that. When people speak ill of someone else, don't do that. Be different in your workplace and stand out in a different way, even when others around you are doing something different. And then here's the last one. I want to say this, and I mentioned my prayer for Jim. Is a reminder that you always serve an audience of one. I love the show Undercover Boss. You guys seen that show? Undercover Boss, right? Where some big restaurant chain and the CEO would get dressed up and he'd come and he'd work in one of the local restaurants. And he'd pretend he was a brand new worker. And so he would get trained. And it was so funny. I mean, multiple times, some of the employees, I mean, we're just, you know, they'd sit down with him and complain about customers. And here's the CEO of the company. And they would do that, and all of a sudden at the end of the show, he'd take off his, you know, costume, and it's like, oh my gosh, he's the CEO of the company. But what if that was the truth? I think that is the truth for you and I every single day. The reality is that the way you speak to your clients is the way you're actually speaking to Jesus. The way that you handle things at work is the way you're actually handling things for Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, whatever you're doing, your work is ultimately for Christ. And so to remember that every single day, you're not serving an employee, you're not serving a boss or a company. You actually are serving Jesus. And the truth is this, and the Bible tells us, at the end of my life, I will stand before Jesus, and I will have to give an accounting of my work. I will have to talk about my work and how I was as a worker to Jesus. I want to end with a story. So in the last 6 months, as we've been, as a family, driving down by the ferry dock, the Fauntleroy ferry dock down there, and we've been driving by, and if you guys ever noticed, you guys ever driven down there, and you notice that they'll sometimes have off-duty police officers who are staying there, and they're directing traffic as they're coming out of the ferry line, right? Go here and do that. And oftentimes, the guys or women I'd seen out there, you know, it's hot out there, you're in full police gear, and they did not look happy. And oftentimes, too, you know, people don't follow directions. You know, go here, and people wouldn't do it. Or people are crossing the crosswalk, and they're like, stop. And they just look kind of mad and frustrated. Well, I drove by one day, and there's this guy out there, and he's just smiling, and he's directing traffic like this is the best job he's ever had in his life. And he's sweating, but he's just doing it with energy and excitement and passion. And I told my family about it. I was like, there's this guy down there, and he's amazing. And my family is like, Dad, that's just weird. And I was like, no, he's doing such a great job. I'm so impressed with a job that could seem so kind of ordinary. You're just directing traffic for a ferry. Okay, right? Well, every time I would go by, I'd see him the last number of months, and I'd just be so impressed by this guy. He is so amazing. I'm so, so excited about him. I keep telling my family, I'm going to go up and talk to him. And my wife is like, please don't do that. That's going to embarrass our family. That's weird. And just don't do that. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I'm down at the ferry dock. And I'm dropping my daughters off to go head over to Vashon to go over there. And I come out of the ferry thing, and no kidding, there he is. And he's like, he got done with his spot, and he's walking back, and I think, perfect. And so I go, and I park down there. I walk over there. I was like, hey. And I think at first he's kind of like, oh, gosh, right? And so I was like, hey, I just wanted to say hi. And I come over, and I shake his hand. His name's Eric. And I could see as I'm talking his hands kind of by the taser. You know, like, am I going to have to tase this guy? Is this guy a stalker? And he looked a little nervous as I'm talking to him, right? And just fast forward a second, I told my family about this later. And my wife's like, he totally thinks you're a stalker. Like, who does that to the ferry guy down there, right? Well, let's go back. So I sit there, and I was like, hey, man. And he was kind of like, hey. He was really nice. He's smiling. And I said, hey, man, listen. I said, I don't want to be weird, but I've driven by here so many times, and every time I see you, you have a smile. And I said, you look like you love this job. I said, I've been so impressed with you. And I said, you made a huge difference down here, and I want you to know your work matters, and you're making a difference. And he said, please don't ever do this again. No, I'm kidding. He sat there and he smiled and he's like, thanks, man. And I was like, I just honestly, it's so great. I said, thank you so much for what you do. I love your smile. I love all of it. And he said, great. Gave him a fist bump and I walked away. And I told my family about it later too. And again, they were like, that's so weird, Dad. No one does that. And I was like, I do, right? But I wanted him to know he was making a difference. And I love the thing about Eric is Eric redeemed his work. I don't know who Eric's faith or where he was, but Eric redeemed his work. And he was a man who lived with purpose and mission, and you can do the same thing today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for someone like Eric. Thank you for someone to model for us what it looks like, Lord, to live even a very ordinary job many people would consider with passion and excitement and a commitment to people and a care for people, God. Jesus, I thank you that wherever you've got each of us today, some of us are looking for work. Some of us are in high-pressured executive-level jobs. Some of us are working in gardens. Some of us are in homes with kids. Wherever you've got us, God, may we work for you. May we work for your glory. May we consider every day a day to live for you and your purpose and mission. And when days we have and we don't feel like it and we're tired, God, may we present that before you. And may you give us the strength and energy to live for you and you alone for an audience of one. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.